This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. It is so good to have you with us this time out as we are approaching the Christmas season and the holidays here at the end of the year. I think that for many of us, if not all of us, the family dynamic looms so large. We may be seeing loved ones who live far away. Even if our loved ones are people that we're in close contact with, there's just a whole set of expectations that comes along with the feasting and the gifts and the celebrations. And sometimes those expectations help us, and sometimes they're just the seat of some really difficult emotions. And so we're going to talk today with our guest, who's an expert on navigating matters of the heart. You know her from Focus on the Family. Erin Smalley is our guest today to talk about especially grief at the holidays. Erin, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thanks for having me, Kim. It's an honor.
Erin serves in the Marriage and Family Formation Department at Focus, and she's the author of The Wholehearted Wife. And Erin, you have such a poignant story about getting through the holidays after the loss of a parent. I want to just start with giving you the chance to share that with us.
Thank you. Yes, my mom passed away about 9 years ago, and she passed away in April. And the thing you have to know about my mom is that she was the queen of Christmas. She celebrated Christmas to the nth degree. And so we knew that come Christmas, you know, a couple of months beyond her passing, that it was going to be tough. The thing that was unreal to us is we were going through some stuff with my dad. I came across several boxes. And as I opened the boxes, I was just absolutely floored, because they were Christmas gifts already purchased for the following year. And you would think, you know, maybe it was, you know, Christmas gifts that, you know, that she typically bought, but knowing that she was going to, you know, maybe not be there next Christmas, but it wasn't that. It's just, this is how she did it. She was always on the lookout for Christmas gifts, you know, January, February, March, April for the next year. So as we got this box, I took it as her daughter, and I kind of put it in the corner of my master bedroom, and I just left it there because it was too painful for me to open the box, because I knew that every single thing was specifically bought for a person in our family, didn't have names on it, but I would be able to tell immediately who it was for. So as Christmas holidays came around, I finally got up the strength and energy and just closed my bedroom door, and I sat in my master bedroom with this box, and I opened it, and one by one, I took out these individual gifts and just wept and wept, knowing that she had thought enough about that person to buy something prior to her passing, and not buying it just because she knew she was sick. It was because she always was looking for things for people. And so it was just this unexpected gift that I was given, our family was given, to include that first Christmas. It was truly, I mean, such a painful time, but yet such a beautiful time of knowing that this is the gift she left us, her love for the holidays. Yet that deep loss and pain was the other side of it that was shocking to me, how hard it was to get through that first Christmas.
And so I think for those who weren't as fortunate to receive such a lovely, lovely aftermath, perhaps that's the most painful part, is that the reminders that we have are maybe of, you know, an extended period of illness before our loved one died, or maybe, you know, there was no communication and we hadn't been in touch and there was unfinished business. How can we find the gifts that are there for us, even if they may not be as obvious as the loveliness of what your mom had the foresight to leave behind.
Yeah, I think that so often when we lose someone, we want to avoid the feelings of grief and loss. And, you know, especially around the holidays, you know, we want to put the happy face on and, you know, be strong and courageous. And yet internally, our hearts are expressing the grief that our hearts are feeling, the loss. And so what I encourage listeners to do truly is to lean into these feelings. Grief is going to be the way out of the loss, the pain that we've experienced, whether we had a great relationship with them, whether it was a relationship that was riddled with pain and, you know, disharmony, whatever it was, you don't want to avoid the grief. You want to work through that so you can move through it. And especially during the holidays bring this, it magnifies our loss because typically, you know, the holidays are spent with people we love. And now there's this hole that's left. And even if it was challenging, there's still a hole that's left. And so just encouraging them to lean into it and to not avoid it.
Mm. And I know that you have had some wonderful wisdom for us in terms of managing our feelings if there was a broken relationship before a loved one has died. What can we do in that circumstance?
Yeah, and that does create some difficulty. And I know in our own family, we had some disharmony and some difficulties prior to my mom dying. It was kind of like during the dying process. Everybody kind of did come together. But once my mom passed away, it really did cause some fragmentation in our family. And the thing that I've seen with those that had some strain in the relationship is that they have continued to remember the things that they so appreciated about my mom, especially because with her being gone, they were able to celebrate, really, in many ways, the gifts she left. Now, I'm not talking about the physical gifts she left, the gifts she brought to the holidays. And, you know, her passion around Christmas, the passion for loving her family, her passion for cooking just that perfect meal, for making the things that she did for each person because she knew they loved that dish or that pie. And, you know, just really watching and looking for the gifts that they've left, because there is something, but if we're not choosing to look for it, we're not going to find it. And, you know, and with that, you know, really taking time and being good to ourselves, allowing ourselves to walk through the complicated grief, whether that's, you know, just through the whole the grief process, whether it's anger or, you know, bargaining, wherever you're at, just kind of going, you know, this is where I'm at today. And it doesn't mean I'm going to stay here. But instead of putting up walls and trying to barricade myself away from whatever that is, I'm just going to kind of sit in it and let it be okay for now.
Erin Smalley serves in the Marriage and Family Formation Department at Focus on the Family. She's co-author of The Wholehearted Wife. And Erin, as we're talking about your story and how we can all benefit from the lessons that were there, I think that, you know, one of the things that's so important is taking that lesson. If there was a unresolved business, if we, you know, couldn't come together with a loved one, if there was some friction that was just seemed to be the feature of the relationship, a way to honor the memory of a lost loved one is to take that perhaps a new resolve with us into relationships, to do things differently, to be the person who becomes the peacemaker in relationships, to proactively take the problem and resolve, you know, for the sake of ourselves and others, to do better with others. And I like that you have promoted that for us, because it makes us able to move forward when we can't undo the past. You mentioned the stages of grief, and I know that there are lots of theories now. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's stages of grief, some people have said because it doesn't ever unfold in a linear fashion for people, there may be other models that we should be considering. But I think it's still a really helpful way for us to sort of organize ourselves emotionally around having lost a loved one. And so it's, as I understand it, we go through denial and anger, bargaining, acceptance, and then there's a fourth one that I, or a fifth that I always forget, probably because it's one of the harder parts for me. But maybe you could tell us what those various stages look like, because sometimes I think when we're overwhelmed by our emotions, it's hard to even identify, for example, that denial is what is going on with us. So give us some, maybe some practical examples of what those stages might look like.
You know, through the loss of my mom, it was, I experienced every single one, and to this day, really, in some ways too. But like you said, there's not this like set out pattern of what we're going to experience when we've been through great loss and grief. And, you know, therefore, that's why it's important to really give ourselves space and time. That's, you know, with all the, you know, is the, you know, the traditional model of grieving the right one. You know, I don't know. What it did for me is it allowed me to recognize that when I was angry, just to let it be okay, that this was part of my grief. It didn't mean that I was stuck. It didn't mean that I was dealing with this in an unhealthy way. So getting angry that, you know what, why did my mom have to go now? And, you know, then you take your faith in there. And I know I have that conversation. I just had this conversation last week, 9 years later, with the Lord just saying, you know what, why did she have to go? And, but then stepping into my faith role and saying, you know what? I know you have the best for her, for me, and I'm going to choose to trust you in that. That's 9 years later. You know, if it's your first holiday season that you're entering and you've had a massive loss, then, you know, if you're in denial, you know what? Okay. If you're angry, okay. Express that anger in a healthy way. If you're bargaining, you know, well, maybe if I do this, then that. You know what? It's just, it's going to be different for everyone. There's no, you know, should or should not. However, it's keeping it in a healthy range. And as you're walking into the holidays, I think it's helpful to have a plan A and a plan B. So, you know, this is what we usually did with this loved one for Christmas. Typically, for our family, we would actually drive from Arkansas all the way to Phoenix and Arizona with our entire family, small kids. It didn't matter. We all just got in the car and went for 20 hours. Well, that changed after my mom passed away. My dad moved, and so it looked very different, and that was okay. But if you're continuing to try to do the things that you did with your loved one and it's not feeling good, then have plan B in place. You know, what else would I like to do? And you talked about evaluating really parts of the holiday season that maybe you never enjoyed anyway, and you just continued to do them. It's a great time to just simply evaluate, to see, you know, is this something that I want to do differently? And how can I integrate the memories and the passions of my loved one into this new way of doing things?
I like that a lot. And I think, you know, As we do that planning, a lot of times we're sort of steeling ourselves against, you know, some of the emotions of others or the actions or patterns that have been problematic in the past. But it's been, I think, very important for me also to plan on continuing self-care, to plan on, you know, continuing to have healthy boundaries and, as you say, not do things that I know are not going to lead to happiness. Or also, as you say, kind of give myself the grace. It sounds like our mothers were sisters under the skin, because my mom was the same way. Every Christmas was elaborate, and she had a huge talent for picking the right gift and making just the right dish. And, you know, I can remember, my mom's been gone about the same length of time, and I can remember that, and she died at really close to Thanksgiving. And I can remember that first year, everything that was lovely and that she would have loved was like a knife to the heart. You know, things that should have brought joy instead just caused so much sadness that, you know, she wasn't present. And when we think about the fact that there's so much that we can't change in the grieving process, again, I think it's really helpful to look at what we can change. And you've helped us with wisdom on that. You know, we can't change the past. We can't change the passing of our loved ones. We can't change the emotional reactions of others or people. Mm-hmm. But what are some of the things that we can do that will make us feel less helpless within this?
Mm-hmm. You know, I think I love what you said, the word self-care. So important as you enter into the holidays, because the holidays are exhausting anyway. You know, you're going from thing to thing. You feel the pressure to buy gifts and to mail them and to go to this party and that party. So just to be aware that this holiday season, and maybe for the next several, that my boundaries, what I'm willing to commit to, or maybe I'm committing and then having to back out, you know, just to recognize that you, not to overdo it, you know, to give yourself room and grace, and then don't bottle up the emotions when they come, and they're going to come at random places. I can remember Christmas shopping at this one store that my mom loved. And I can remember just being overwhelmed with emotion and actually going into a dressing room and just sitting there and crying. But so often we want to, you know, just bottle it up and put the lid on it. And I love the thought of, if you have 250 tears to cry, then cry them. Let them out and let it be okay. Be good to yourself. Don't overdo it. And just gentle and embracing yourself, your heart, that it's hurting, and it's okay that it's hurting. And it's okay that I'm feeling overwhelmed right now and I can't go out. It's okay. And, you know, the people in your life, be honest with them. Explain it to them and let them know that I'm just not at a place to go out right now. I'm sorry that I'm backing out of my commitment to being at this party, but right now I'm not able to do that.
I like that, because having said that, you may then even be free to go ahead and go to the party. It's just that you don't feel like everything's such a heavy obligation or feeling trapped, right?
Right, right. Because your friend may even say, you know what, if you'd like to come, this is what I can do to, you know, give me that wink. And then, you know, I'll know to step into the conversation and you can be excused, you know, or whatever your friend is willing to do. Because so often when you have a friend that's grieving, in many ways, I'm now able to say I'm thankful and grateful that I've been through the experience of loss. Because not only did I lose my mom right in April of that year, I lost a dear friend's son literally the next month. And then I lost my dear friend 2 months later. And then it just seemed like there was one after the other. And then my grandmother. And it was this massive loss in this short window. But what it's done is it's allowed me to, when someone enters, I always say it's the club you don't want to be part of. When someone enters into this club, that you're able to sit with them with grace, with compassion, with understanding. And, you know, in that, just the knowledge that all of our grief is different. It's going to be expressed differently at different times and in different ways. And just being able to come alongside friends and family, and not asking, you know, how can I help you, but instead stepping in and saying, this is what I'd love to do for you. And, you know, I would love to help protect you at that party tonight when, you know, I know you're exhausted. But yet it's good that we help draw people out amidst their grief and loss. Don't feel like you shouldn't contact them or shouldn't invite them, because, you know, it's a great time to just really focus on ministering to those in our life that are dealing with a loss, you know, whether it's yourself and you're practicing great self-care, or whether it's someone else and you can help care for them.
Erin Smalley is our guest, and she's with Focus on the Family, co-author of The Wholehearted Wife, and she serves in the Marriage and Family Formation Department at Focus. And Erin, you know, so many of us, I think about a friend of mine who experienced multiple miscarriages, and one of the ways that she has redeemed the holidays is to have a Christmas ornament for each of those children that she takes out and lovingly places on the tree every year, and, you know, shares with her living children and her husband as a memorial. Many listeners of this broadcast have gone through abortion. And I think the grieving process, when we are missing a loved one that we never knew, is such a different thing. But it also is very similar to grieving someone that we had, you know, an unfinished relationship with. If we want so badly to go back and have one more conversation and say, I forgive you, or please forgive me, which is often the case, you know, when women have undergone abortion. How do we resolve those feelings that we, you know, where we cannot have, we can't reconcile with the person because they're no longer here? How do we manage that aspect of our grief at the holidays?
You know, I think, you know, with someone who has lost a child, you know, through a miscarriage or a fetal demise or even, you know, an abortion, that with those losses, there are all these, you know, hopes and dreams of that relationship, and they just never transpired. And when we lose someone who we are in, you know, maybe disharmony with or experiencing discord with, you know, there's, again, there's those hopes and dreams of what it could have been. And so really, I encourage listeners to spend time around that, whether you're journaling, whether it's, you know, a project, whether it is, you know, doing something intentional, like developing the story. As a matter of fact, I just read this morning that well-known book, I'll Love You Forever. I don't know if you heard this, that the author actually wrote that book, I'll Love You Forever, I'll Like You For Always. And it goes on to talk about forever you're my baby, you'll be. I had no idea. I read that to my kids over and over again, but he actually wrote that as a result of losing two children and two babies that did not make it. And he wrote that as a hope to encourage people that it doesn't matter how long you have someone or what that looks like, it's that forever your heart will be attached to them. And so I love that thought that, you know, there's these memories that we have, whether they came to fruition or not. And it's important then to remember. There's different ways to remember our loved ones during the holiday season, you know, whether it's a prayer that we share with a group. You know, some traditions will light a candle, share a favorite story. You know, there's services that you can go to around the holidays. The first Christmas, my dad and I went to a church, and it was all for people who'd lost someone that year. And so my dad and I did that together, and it became a special memory that he and I share now as a result of losing my mom. You know, you can go online. There's chat rooms. You know, if you're really struggling, you know, call and get into a counselor. Focus on the Family has a great resource that many people don't know about. You can call 1-800-A-FAMILY, F-A-M-I-L-Y, and get connected with a licensed Christian counselor. And get one free session with them on the phone to where they're listening, they're validating, they're loving on you over the phone. And then giving you, helping you come up with a plan of action of, you know, this is what my next step will be. And this is what, you know, the healing process might look like for me. And, you know, such a helpful resource. So it's going to look different for everyone, especially around the holidays, especially when it's complicated.
And I think too, you know, you've stressed the importance of laughter. I mean, it's okay. It's okay to, you know, step out of the grief, especially if something unfolds that really is funny. You know, it's important to actually pursue that. Talk about the importance of humor and relieving the stress and the grief, if only, you know, moments at a time.
Yes, and especially, you know, with good self-care, it's not going to just be setting boundaries. It's also going to be taking care of yourself. What gives you life? And I know for me personally, laughter was one of those things. My husband is one of my favorite things about him is his sense of humor. And just being able to allow myself to laugh. Laughing and experiencing joy doesn't mean that you're forgetting your loss. It's, you know, in many ways, equipping yourself to walk the next step, whatever it's going to be. It gives you energy. It changes your chemistry. The funny thing, I can remember the research came out right about the time my mom was really sick, around the importance of laughter, and they were experimenting within nursing homes and, you know, bringing stand-up comedians into nursing homes to cause people to laugh, like creating almost false laughter because it wasn't like spontaneous laughter. And so I was telling my mom this, literally she's laying in her hospice bed in our living room, telling her this, and we just started laughing so hard amidst her battling lung cancer, amidst the grief I was experiencing. we just had the sweetest time of just laughing. And she looked up at me and she goes, hey, I think I gained 15 years there.
Erin, thank you so much for sharing your wisdom. And also, maybe just if we can close with a prayer for those whose hearts are really broken in whatever stage of grief they may find themselves this holiday.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and I just lift all the listeners up to you, Jesus, who have had a loss, whether last year or whether 10 years ago, whether 20 years ago. Our hearts are built to bond and attach to others, Jesus, and that hurt can still be there. So, Lord, I pray as they enter into the holiday season, Jesus, that they feel your presence in a deep and renewed way. Lord, we just lift them up to you and ask that they, again, feel you in their day-to-day activities, and they see you, Jesus. In your precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Erin. Erin serves in the Marriage and Family Formation Department from Focus on the Family. We appreciate you being with us, and Merry Christmas.
Yes, thank you so much. Merry Christmas to you as well.
Now stay with us here at Faith Radio. Our phones are open, and we'll discuss some of the top stories about the life issue in the news this week. Get the number ready at 1-800-811-3003. That's 1-800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cotola, and this is Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart. With Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight. This is Cradle My Heart Radio, and we're glad to have you here. And I hope that our conversation with Erin Smalley was a blessing for you. We and our family have had so many losses around the holidays, and it seems so unfair. Brothers, parents, spouses, it's just really, really difficult to handle grief at the holidays. And I think one of the big takeaways for us is to really lean into God's love, really lean into really trusting in His goodness and in His sovereignty. And if those things are not familiar to you yet, if you've not yet studied God's word and listened to good preaching and teaching on those ideas that God is good and that He is in control, and if those things are true, and if he loves us, we can hold on. I can tell you, when nothing else makes sense, to think about the goodness of God, the fact that He is in control, and the fact that He loves us, I think can really restore us to sanity when we feel as though we are close to losing our comprehension. I mean, sometimes grief presents itself that way to me. I don't know about you, but it feels as though you're just close to the edge at times, of not being able to think through or make sense of anything. And I think the last thing that we want at that moment is for someone to tell us everything happens for a reason, or to slap a Bible verse on it, or to in some way try to fix that dilemma, that some things are just so painful that God's goodness and love is the only remedy that we really can look to and cling to. 1-800-811-3003. If you want to pay tribute to a loved one that you've lost, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Maybe you want to say, you know, their name, and that you miss them, or I love you, or I'm thinking of you. 1-800-811-3003. We would be really happy to share those thoughts of yours tonight. 1-800-811-3003. My brother Grady died less than a year ago. He was very, very sick at the holidays. He had multiple myeloma, my younger brother. And he died way too soon. And the thing that was really lovely a few weeks ago was to hear from his daughter, my niece, about many good things happening in her life that she wanted family present for. And as we gathered, we were all sad that he wasn't there. He should have been there. And yet, the happy news sustains us as life goes on. 1-800-811-3003 is our number if you want to share a tribute to a loved one. You know, this grief that's at the center of the abortion experience for us is something that I felt was really important, not only for me to understand, but to be able to hold out hope for those who are not well-versed in Scripture, maybe have more questions than answers, maybe you've not heard good teaching and preaching on it. I wanted to provide a resource for that in Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. So we wrote a whole chapter, and the chapter's titled, Can You Believe Your Baby Is in Heaven? And one of the reasons why I wanted to write that chapter is because of all the controversy about baptism and about the requirements for heaven. And there's no controversy if we can read God's word with open hearts. But denominational differences, I think, sometimes can serve to divide us. And for those of us who experienced abortion as young women in that launch phase of life in our 20s, that's a time of life that is notoriously known for having very little contact with God. Many of us have walked away from the faith of our childhood. Many of us aren't sure that we believe it anymore, and we feel we need to carve out some sort of faith of our own. And then if an abortion occurs, that can only serve to deepen the distance or the alienation that we may feel from God. And so if our teaching is only as complete as the understanding we gained when we were immature, when we were younger, it can be really difficult to grapple with this question of believing that the baby is in heaven. So I'll share with you some of what I learned as I was researching that chapter. You know, we've heard it said, and it's true. Jesus says, our faith in him saves us. That's Luke 7:57. And so if receiving the gift of repentance is a requirement for our blessed hope after abortion, well, what about the unborn child? Even gaining the peace to know that you're forgiven of your part in his or her death may leave you to wonder and still be very anguished about the child. Where does the eternal spirit dwell? Is heaven an illusion? Will you ever see your baby again? If you do, will the reunion be painful and horrible or full of love and mercy and healing? How can you know? For years, I wondered all of these things. I wondered where my baby was and if I would see my child again. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've gained faith that through God's mercy, I have a home in heaven when I die. Jesus says he prepares a place for all who trust in God. That's John 14, read verses 1 through 4. Scripture is filled with promises of heaven for those who believe. But where in God's word can we locate these same promises for our children after abortion, or for that matter, after miscarriage or stillbirth or infant death without benefit of baptism? Does God's mercy extend to our children who die before they can form a saving faith in Christ? Well, by what he demonstrated on earth, Jesus showed us that he's not looking for ways to keep people out of heaven. First of all, I think that's really important for us to remember that. He came to make a way, even for children, even for the worst sinners. And even in the sight of the most scrupulously religious, he came to make a way. The worst possibility for me that I had somehow condemned an innocent baby, not only to no life on earth, but now to a nowhere land in the afterlife, had haunted me for decades. And as that darkness finally began to recede, as my ignorance began to recede, I needed to know that my joy, my hope of heaven for my child is true. And then I paid attention to a story that I had heard when I was young, and I'm going to share that with you in just a moment, but I want to give the phone number again in case you want to call and give a tribute to someone that you're missing in this holiday season, someone that has caused grief by their absence. 1-800-811-3003. I shouldn't say that our loved ones cause us grief when they die. Death, of course, is part of life. And grief is. It has roots and it has, sources, but I don't think that we could ever say or it would benefit anyone to say that anyone causes us grief by their death. But if you are grieving someone, maybe you just put it that way, and you miss them, you'd like to give honor and tribute to them, call us, 1-800-811-3003. It helped me tonight to be able to share the grief that our family has been going through over the loss of my brother Grady. It does help me to say that out loud to you tonight here, because I know that many of you know the hurt of losing a brother. And it helps, it does help to say so, to have someone listen. That's what we offer. We'll listen. 1-800-811-3003. We are live. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Kim Katola, 1-800-811-3003. Our ground rules always state you don't have to give your name, and you don't have to name the person you're grieving. We respect your privacy. 1-800-811-3003, but would want to give you a chance to go ahead and share. And now this is the story that helps me understand God's heart toward children. Seeing the enormous tent stirred the boy's excitement. He remembered sitting under the bright yellow stripes the year before to see the circus, animals such as he'd never seen on the farms nearby, and people in costumes from all the world, too. Tonight wasn't a circus, though. And the patrons' clothes weren't nearly as fancy as people filed in on the sawdust-lined floor. Still, he had never seen so many Sunday suits in one place. The whole county must be here. The noise level rose as people quickly filled every seat under the tent, but he could still hear Mama whisper, "Heaven." He liked that word. It sounded like seven, which was his age and his favorite number, and Papa whispered too. They both looked sad. He heard Mama whisper to Papa, "This man is our only hope short of heaven. We need to be here tonight. They may have killed John, but they cannot kill the truth." Well, the boy was old enough to understand killing the animals on the farm. Sometimes a calf had to die so you could sell the meat. Once Papa had to take a horse down with a broken leg. But the boy had never heard of killing a person. "Who's John?" he whispered. "Son," Papa said. "He was a good man who never hurt a fly. He gave his whole life to helping people understand God, but when he spoke out against some bad man in town, they had him locked up for nothing, and then they killed him in the jail." Mama frowned, and Papa stopped talking. The boy wanted to ask a question, but her index finger stood guard across her lips, and he knew better, so he looked around the tent again. Hundreds and hundreds of people pressed in. He spotted a few friends of his with their parents, and he saw babies and kids of all ages all up past bedtime. And a sudden silence fell as the teacher walked to the front of the tent and sat down. He began to talk just like a teacher in school, but not like any teacher the boy had ever heard. The teacher's voice was kind, but he also looked strong, like one of those kids brave enough to swing out over the river and just jump right in for a swim. The boy couldn't tell exactly what the lesson was about. He heard the word divorce. He knew some kids at school who talked about that. It sounded like something really bad that happens to parents. Seems like just talking about it might have been part of what got that other fellow, John, in trouble. Around him, people started to mutter and ask questions, sort of angry questions, like when the other kids say, "Let's play," but you can tell by the way they say it, they really just want to boss you. Well, the teacher wasn't angry at their questions, but his answers stopped the people from talking back, and then some people started to leave. That's when Mama stood up. "Let's go," she said. Kids were getting out of their seats all around him. It couldn't be time to leave because the men stayed in their seats. But instead of leaving, mothers went right up to the teacher to ask him to bless their children. Mama was leading him there, too, by the hand. Little babies and kids who could just barely walk, and some his age were around them. Some of the children looked weak and sick. Some were wore torn, dirty clothes. The teacher smiled the same way at everyone. Mama was just in front of the teacher now. The closer the boy got, the more he began to feel warm inside. And that's funny, he thought, but he didn't know why. It seemed like something really special was about to happen. Now it was his turn to come before the teacher. And now it's time for us to take a short break from our story. Stay with us here at Cradle My Heart Radio. We'll return right after this.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
We are taking calls if you'd like to express your love for someone that you are grieving at 1-800-811-3003. Love doesn't die just because our loved one does. 1-800-811-3003. We'd love to give you the opportunity to share a quick memory or just to say that you miss someone you love this holiday season. The holidays are a hard time to be feeling grief. Now let's pick up the story as the young boy is being brought along with his mother and other children to the teacher. Now it was his turn, but one man in a suit jumped up and said to the mothers, "All of you, sit back down," and another yelled, "Get back in your seats." Another said, "Yes, get back. The teacher still has things to say to us, and we all need to pay him heed." The teacher's face looked like those men made him really mad. He told them to be quiet, and he said, "Let the little children come to me." Then he took the boy's hand and pulled him onto his lap along with two or three other kids who started hugging the teacher's shoulders. The boy was so happy that he hadn't missed his turn. It was like sitting on his granddad's lap. He knew he was loved before the teacher ever said a word. But when the teacher did speak, what he had to say was even better. The words made the boy smile inside, the best words he had ever heard. "Keep your heart pure and you'll be mine forever," the teacher told the boy. "You will know God's love whenever people hate you and hurt you without any reason." The boy wondered if the teacher was talking about him or about what had happened to that man, John. The teacher read the boy's mind and said to him, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then he hugged the boy and the other children and told all the people, "This is a picture of heaven. Take a look at these children and me together. Every one of you can be part of my circle of love. It's up to you. I welcome you all, but don't make the mistake of thinking that heaven is your idea, or that you decide who gets to live there or not. Heaven is a place where my love will never end. It is a place which is mine to give, and I give it to people with hearts like these." And with that, he gave each child another hug. It was a night of promises the young boy would never forget. This story is not fiction. It's real. The account in Matthew 14 through 19 in the Gospels shows how that teacher, Jesus, showed extraordinary compassion for children and little ones throughout his traveling ministry. He loved the farm boys and girls in the countryside, and he loved the children in the cities. Everywhere he went, he showed us how to love children like he did, without condition, with open arms, in the midst of any trouble. In fact, Jesus was a great defender of children, and the accounts in Matthew chapters 14 through 19 came at a time of unrest. His cousin, John the Baptist, had been murdered in a grisly and unwarranted way, assassinated, really, and Jesus himself was under attack by religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who thought him a heretic. They peppered him with questions about marriage and divorce in hopes that he would answer in ways that showed him defying not only their own religious laws, but also the Roman civil law. The Pharisees wanted to be rid of Jesus because his teachings on spiritual freedom and a new way of living by loving were not religion as usual. His teachings were revolutionary, centered in grace, not law. And it was in this context that Jesus showed his love to children, to demonstrate his kingdom's priorities, love over law. In Cradle My Heart, we tell the story of Lori, who had wandered far from the practice of her faith when she went away to college, but she'd always held on to what she'd been taught when she was a little girl, that everyone needs to be baptized in order to get to heaven. At my religious school, I was shown how to baptize a newborn baby just in case a little brother or sister became mortally ill or injured in an accident, she recalled. And of course, as a second grader, I had no grasp on life and death, the meaning of baptism, but I got the message that it was an essential practice for all people of faith, and the baby's eternal life depended on it. Well, Lori chose abortion 3 times as a young woman adrift in a series of poor relationships, and at age 30, she returned to the church, married, and settled down. She knew she was forgiven those abortions, and she knew she would never choose abortion again. Yet whenever there was a baby being baptized, she was troubled. She was troubled in her heart because her church teaches that baptism removes our human sinful nature due to original sin, and her babies were never given that chance. What hope do I have that I'll ever see my children in heaven? Lori wondered. As I studied God's Word and the doctrines for the church, I wondered, if everyone needs to confess faith in Jesus Christ as their resurrected Lord and Savior, in order to receive eternal life, how can God accept anyone too young to form such faith? It's a question that goes straight to the heart of the character and ministry of Jesus Christ. And to know the answer, you must know Him. And maybe as you're listening, you understand Lori's anguish because of your understanding of the doctrine of original sin or your church's teaching on infant baptism and baptism in general. In my case, relying on a remnant of incomplete teaching, I recalled, that only led to deep confusion about the promise of heaven for my child. As my emotions grew more tender, I felt that innocent children deserve to go to heaven and don't deserve to go to hell, but I searched out answers, and I learned that the Bible is largely silent on the question of infant salvation or salvation for children who die before birth. Many sensitive Christians decide that since the Bible is silent, they will be as well. Why are Christians so afraid to speak about heaven with those who need to know? A young mother remarked after the funeral for her toddler who died from complications of pneumonia. People seem to be afraid of making it worse, she said, but the worst thing is withholding words of comfort to parents who miscarry or suffer the deep pain of stillbirth or early infant death. One pastor recalls his first emergency call to help the family of an infant who had just died. Without a great deal of experience, knowledge, or reflection, the pastor looked across the crib to the devastated young mother and said, "Your baby is in heaven. He is safe in the arms of God." Later, he worried that perhaps he had misspoken. The parents he spoke to clearly received comfort from his words, but he himself did not have a solid foundation of knowledge to support this truth from God's Word, and so he began to drill into the Scriptures. Did the Bible really assure? Was this true? And then he attended a Bible conference where a panel of experts discussed what happens to babies when they die, and his 3 fellow pastors essentially answered, "I don't know." So he became determined to do better. He said, "Surely God wants us to know." We glean truths as we examine Jesus' interaction with children in the Scriptures. When his own disciples wanted to keep the children away, Jesus became indignant. See Mark 10. The word indignant means showing anger because of something unjust. And it's seldom applied to Jesus, but when he was being disrespected, degraded, and killed, Jesus withheld his indignation. He didn't even enter into a defense at the unjust trial he suffered before he was put to death. You can see Mark 15 for that trial. Yet devaluing children caused Jesus to be upset and righteously angry. Jesus may have been making a statement on the prevailing culture of the day, which devalued children through the common and widespread practices of child abuse and child abandonment, infanticide by abandonment. How comforting to think that in the midst of our devaluation of the lives of children by our culture's practice of abortion, Jesus here is saying, Let the little children come into me, or come unto me, that is. He loves them, and he's ready to defend, protect, and make a place for them by his side, in his arms. That young pastor, by the way, is John MacArthur. And his volume, Safe in the Arms of God, is his exposition on God's word concerning heaven for children who die due to miscarriage, abortion, stillbirth, infant death. One of the things that he says is we look at the character of God the Father when he told the children of Israel they would not be able to enter the promised land, but their children would be. He does not hold the sins of the fathers against the children. And I pray that if you will continue having difficulties over this question, that you'll get a copy of that. It's a small volume, and you can get through it in an afternoon and read Safe in the Arms of God and get the assurance that you need about the mercy and love of Jesus who has received our children into heaven. I'm Kim Cotola, thanking you so much for making Cradle My Heart your choice tonight. If you want to send us an email, the best way to do that is just go to cradlemyheart.org and use the contact form there. You'll also find links to our presence on social media and be able to find out about upcoming programs. Also browse resources and so many articles and other helps that we have to encourage you in faith after abortion. Please be sure and listen next week. And remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.